Y'all can have a seat as we pray. As we prepare to pray today, I'm going to invite you to please hold your hands out in front of you with your palms facing down. God, we adopt this position because we want the position of our hands to reflect the posture of our hearts. And we acknowledge that there is some stuff in our life that we need to release, refuse, or relinquish, God. And so we're asking for your help to do just that. So God, would you help us to release the anger that we have that drives us to be vengeful or drives us to turn people into conflicts, reduces their humanity to the ways in which they annoy us or bother us. God, we want to turn loose of our shame that we feel when we imagine that we don't measure up to others, the shame that we feel for not having the perfect job, the perfect attitude, the perfect family. God, we want to release feelings of competition that we have against others. Help us to relinquish the need to be right all the time, to win every argument. God, help us to release our feelings of failure when we don't get it right. God, help us to release our fears, fears of failure or rejection. God, help us not to be crippled by the fear of the future. Help us not to be rendered immobile by our fear of the past, that it's eventually going to catch up to us, that the other shoe is going to drop sometime. So God, help us to be free and release our fears. God, help us to be free and to release the guilt that we feel for the junk that we've done that we knew missed the mark. The times in which we could have said or done something that would have given healing to someone else, and we didn't. God, help us to release the guilt that comes with knowing that we did not follow you in a decision or a word or behavior. But now, Jesus, as we turn our hands up and our palms face you, we imagine ourselves to be receptive, ready to receive the blessings that you pour out on followers of you. So God, would you bless us with kindness and compassion instead of judgment when we deal with other people? Jesus, would you bless us with patience when we want things to be fixed right now, when we wish that we could progress towards our imagined view of ourselves, when we have it all together? Would you help us to be patient in that pursuit? God, we want to receive your forgiveness. Forgiveness that you pour out on us, that cancels all of the times in which we messed up and we blew it. God, we receive the promise of your forgiveness that you take our mess and you put it as far as the east is from the west and you drowned it in the sea of your forgetfulness. So we receive the beauty of that forgetfulness, God. Please help us to receive the blessing of your presence among us. It's not heavy-handed. It's not frightening. But it reminds us that when we hurt, you hurt with us. That when we are frustrated, you are frustrated with us. But you are always showing us a new way, a bigger way, a more exciting way to do life that's identified by love and mercy, truth, charity. So God, we want to receive those things today. For my brothers and sisters who are tired, God, would you help them to receive your rest? For those who are stressed out, God, would you help them to receive your discernment, to know what's worth worrying about and what's not? God, for those who are barely hanging on, would you help them to receive your strength that will get them through another day? God, we thank you for our brothers and sisters at Our Savior Lutheran Church. We ask that they would receive your blessings this day as well. Be among them today. Help them to know that they have brothers and sisters across the community that share in their passion for your kingdom. God, help us to receive in fullness the blessing of being your kids. And so as your children, we offer you this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The phrase was first heard as it was uttered from outer space from a human to humans here on earth when they exclaimed, "Houston, we have a problem." It was the Apollo 13 flight, and they had some issues with some of the equipment that had malfunctioned on their shuttle. A little later in our history of this phrase, Whitney was having issues with her own drug abuse and other kinds of issues, and so a newspaper used the headline, "Houston, we have a problem." It's been shortened now for those who are now into gaming, and simply has been put up, "We have a problem." Anybody have an injury that has been associated with gaming devices? Okay, you can tell the persons next to you on your row when we pray here, okay? You know, it's easy for us to think about other people having problems. In fact, it's easy for us to want to point them out. Sometimes I think it's so easy to point out somebody else's problem because it makes us uncomfortable thinking that we actually might have a problem too. Let's pray. Good morning, God. It is so good to be in your house today. To know that you accept us and love us, whether our problems are great or small, whether we acknowledge them or we don't. But God, in these moments, we pray that there could be a profound voice of the Holy Spirit speaking into areas of our life that maybe need to be addressed. Help us to be open to hearing what you would want to say to us today. May your voice rise above the clatter of our own internal voice, or the ways that we have simply tried to manage the pain or the problems of our lives. Make these holy moments, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. "What is your problem?" is what the young lady said in the restaurant that I was sitting in Columbia the other day. It made us all sit up. We were a little bit startled by it. Of course, I got over to visit somebody that was in the hospital, dropped in this little shop. It was comfortably full. It was a late afternoon lunch hour. And this gal exclaims to the one who is standing opposite her at the checkout counter, "What is your problem?" And so we all sit up and take notice because it now had become all of our problems. What had happened was that this young lady had served the gal who was now standing there paying her check. As she paid her check, she hands the young lady a penny and says, "Here's your tip." How many of you know that a penny as a tip sometimes is not a tip at all? It's a hint, isn't it? Oftentimes it's a hint by the one who's giving it that I'm not very pleased with the service that you gave me. But sometimes it is also a hint about the heart of the one who's giving it. Isn't that the truth? Now, this young lady, after the woman leaves, turns to her coworker and says, "I did everything she asked of me and more. They sent out the wrong food, and we came back with a bigger plate with more food and gave her dessert. I made sure that her water glass was full and so that there was no opportunity for her to ever have to ask me, 'Would you please fill my glass?' I had conversation with her. For goodness sakes, we go to church together. We've been in Bible studies together. We've been in prayer groups together." But she couldn't hold it together long enough, and she exclaims, "What is your problem?" You can imagine, as a pastor, I was all ears in this conversation. I want to know where this was going next. So her coworker says, "What are you going to do about it?" And the young lady looks back at her, and in a moment of amazing composure, she says, "I think I'm going to pray for her." Now, I don't know that I would have that kind of grace, mind you. If I were that gal, I would probably say, the next time you see her come in, spit in her food before I take it out to her. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. No, really, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. One of my favorite sitcoms has a line about a person in it that they use oftentimes. They say, he's a cornucopia of social awkwardness. Yes, I am. Maybe you found yourself to be that too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is penned by a guy who will talk about his own personal journey with God, about how sometimes he gets it right and sometimes he gets it wrong, how the things he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things that he doesn't do, they're the things that he wants to do. We've probably all been in those places, haven't we? So this guy whose life is a cornucopia of social awkwardness writes in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians these words, and that's where we're going to make our living in the next 5 or 6 verses. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here." Isn't that good news? Now here's the problem. Sometimes that new creation, it's coming. It isn't completely here yet. The old isn't completely gone either, is it? I worked on staff at a large Methodist church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area when I was in seminary. There were 6 pastors on this staff. We had a little 4-year-old who couldn't quite manage the word preacher. And so every time he would see us, he'd say, "Hi, creature. Hi, creature." And let me tell you, there was a whole lot of times that I felt more like creature from the Black Lagoon than new creation. And maybe you've been in that place too, where that old keeps creeping up and coming and finding its way into your words and into your thoughts and into your attitudes. New creation is something that's emerging. It's not always immediate, instant transformation. I got to have my lawn mowed once this season. Anybody already have your lawn mowed before the great snow of May 2013? Yeah. Well, I mean, I was so excited for spring, and I pull out my lawnmower, and it hasn't been used since last season. And I pull back on the lever, and boom, 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 boom. And I knew it had gas in it, and I knew it had the oil and everything that was supposed to be in there, and I thought, I do not have time for this to be messing up. So I'm going inside to get the phone book and flip through and see somebody that I can call and ask them to help me troubleshoot what's going on with my lawnmower. And I kid you not, I have no sooner opened the book than I hear a knock at the door, and there's a young Hispanic man who says, "Would you like for me to mow your lawn?" I'm like, "Yes, please." It was so great, and he did a fantastic job. And he comes back, and he knocks on the door, and he's looking very stern, and I'm thinking, did you run over the cat or something in the back? And he says, "We have a problem." He says, "We have a problem." And I'm like, "What is it?" He goes, "You got weeds everywhere." And then he goes on to offer this comment. He says, "We do not treat weeds. We kill them." Now, as militant as that sounds, I want to suggest to you that sometimes our soul has a weed problem, and it's in the form of the word self. And if you only treat this old nature, this old self, then it grows to become selfish, and if you're not careful, it will come into full-bloom selfishness. And if you ever talk to somebody who's in a relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship, and those relationships start to go south, oftentimes you will hear them say, "I just don't feel fulfilled. I don't feel like I'm getting what I want. I don't deserve this, I that." And that old self becomes this full-blown selfishness. You can't only treat that. Something has to die, or the relationship will. This is this amazing thing. This idea of this problem of being a new creation, but the old keeps creeping up. So Paul goes on to say, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and has committed us to the message of reconciliation. Look how many times that word reconciliation shows up in that passage. Now, if you would, just put your hands together. Don't even think about it. Just put your hands together like that. Now, you've been around here long enough. Those of you who've been here a while, what am I going to ask next? Put the opposite way on top. Put the opposite thumb on top. How's that feel? How's it feel? Awkward, weird, not right. Something's off. Okay, put it back. Friends, I want to suggest that this is a symbol of reconciliation. That God is in Christ reconciling us to himself, but then he's giving us a ministry of reconciliation, being reconciled to others. You know, 100 years ago, a person would extend their hand to another person, and that was as binding as a legal contract. It's a symbol of reconciliation. Turn to the person next to you and just shake their hand, if you would. Smile at them, make them wonder what you've been up to all week long. Verse 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Imagine an empowered church of God reaching around the world instead of being seen by our culture as one that's saying, here's your past. We're going to rub it in your face. Here's where you've messed up. Here's where you've gotten off the path. Instead of lifting up all that old junk, having the message, be reconciled to God. Come to the one who loves you no matter what. Come to the one whose forgiveness is infinite. Come to the one who can give you hope for your future, not just that your past will spring up again. Imagine a church, imagine a people of God who take the message to the world that isn't about what you're doing wrong, but what is right in God. How amazing and incredible that would be. There's a lady whose name is Josefina de Vasconcelos. She's a Brazilian. She has a father who was born in Brazil. Her mother was born in England. She was raised in a secular home. They were not allowed to speak of faith in their home. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not that there was not exposure. They were not allowed to speak of faith in their home. So it was amazing that when Josefina was an adult, she became a convert to Jesus' love. She heard about this reconciling love. In 1977, she was somewhere around 78 years of age when she made a sculpture. And this sculpture was inspired by a story that she read that happened back in World War II. In fact, the story went like this. There was a woman and a man who were married, and they were separated in the early part of 1941. And for four long years, the woman searched and took on leads trying to find her husband. And 4 years later, 1945, miraculously, they were reunited. Both lived through the firestorm of that great world war, and they were reconnected. They reunited. And this so inspired Josefina that at age 77, she sculpted what she would call reunion. Now, she made the gift of this sculpture to a university in England. It was given to their peace department. And as they would look at this and cross over to their places of work every day, many of them began to say, I love the sculpture. I don't think it's named correctly. I wonder if she would entertain the idea of renaming her work. And so they went to her with this proposal. I said, yes, it's inspired by the story of the woman and the man who were reconnected and the reunion that took place in their life. But think of the nations that were blown apart in this, the hearts and the separation, and now we've got to come back together as a world. Would you allow us to rename this reconciliation? And she gladly agreed. And so it was cast and made not just the one time, but stands in four places in our world today. It is in the Coventry Cathedral in England that was bombed out by the early bombing of the Luftwaffe in World War II. The ruins around it, it stands as a symbol of reconciliation. It stands in Hiroshima Peace Park in Japan. It stands in a cathedral in Belfast where Catholics and Protestants have not found a way to come together, but as a testament to God's faithfulness in the midst of our brokenness. And it stands in 1999, it was placed at the Berlin Wall Memorial when the wall came down and people were reconnected. All of this from the heart of a 77-year-old woman who believed that she could contribute something to the world that would be of value and worth. And you know her distinction? When she died in 1995, she was the oldest living sculptor in the world at 101 years of age. What if God wanted to sculpt something new in you and me today? What if he wanted to form and fashion something, not out of this old stuff that keeps creeping back up, but out of something brand new? Wouldn't that be amazing? Paul concludes in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the 21st verse, God made himself who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Some of us have this idea, if I just give a little bit of my heart to God, my sins will be forgiven. I've got fire insurance. I don't have to worry about eternity. But imagine not waking up in the morning thinking, I hope I don't mess up today. But waking up in the morning with this idea, I want to live right today. I want to live with beauty and wonder and hope and joy and peace. And but there's only room for that if you let go of this. A woman came to visit with me recently, and she's within 3 years of my age. And she was talking to me, and she said, you know, the first 20 years of my marriage, I woke up every morning with the determination, I'm going to get my way no matter what. Do you hear the I part, the self part expression there? So she said, for 20 years, first 20 years of our marriage, I woke up every morning, I was manipulative. I used my attitude. I used my body language. That's exactly what you did. I used my actions to beat my husband down to the point that he would do anything I wanted done just so that I get off his back. She said, I'm not in that place anymore. God has taken those rough edges off of me. And now instead of getting up saying, I want my way every day, I get up saying, God, I want your way, starting right here in me. And when I heard that, I said, I can't relate to a thing that you just said. I'm just kidding. Come on. It looks way too familiar, doesn't it? Because one our way seems kind of natural to us until you start adopting God's way and you see that he's putting a new nature in us that prefers forgiveness over holding unforgiveness and grudge, that prefers love rather than just brokenness, that prefers hope over believing that it's just despair, despair, and more despair, that says there's going to be more joy tomorrow if I make room for it in my heart today. That's reconciliation. That's God's work in you and me. Finally, when I was a new believer in Jesus, I was a junior high kid. In our church, there was a high premium on learning memory verses. And so one of the very first memory verses that we had was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It goes like this: I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's about something has to die so that something new can live in me. So I'm going to invite you to join me in saying this verse, but where the word I is, I want to invite you to put your name, not mine, put yours there. But if you would, let's say it together. Jim has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Jim who lives, but Christ who lives in Jim. And the life Jim now lives in the flesh, Jim lives by faith in the Son of God who loved Jim and gave himself for Jim. Wouldn't it be great if God created something like that in us all? Let's pray. God, thank you for this amazing day that you've given to us. Would you help us to believe and trust that every day is a gift from you? Too often we wake up dreading the day because we know we have to face our truest self. We have to go home and live with our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes. God, sometimes it is so tiring to play the game when all we have to do is lay ourselves down and pick up our truest, best self that is found in you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for their faithfulness and courage. May we be a church that proclaims a hope and a future that is found in you, God, who desires to reconcile us all to yourself. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we get to celebrate communion. This is an ancient practice. It reflects the time when Jesus gathered with his disciples one last time in an upper room. As they gathered around the table, Jesus took a common loaf of bread. He broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take and eat this. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, he gave a blessing to his Father in heaven, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. It is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat and drink this, do this in remembrance of me." We gather to do this not as a memorial to something that happened 2,000 years ago, but as a testament to a living reality that Jesus is here, present in this place, to take our brokenness and to offer us new life through his love and grace. There are folks who have been asked to serve us today and want to invite you to come forward and take your place and make this invitation to us all to know that each and every person here is a welcome guest at this table of grace. No one is excluded, so please, won't you come? Let us all commune with Christ. There'll be some folks available to pray with you about anything that may be on your heart. We have a station over here for those who would prefer gluten-free bread. Let us all commune with the Lord. So won't you come? Let me invite you to stand as you're able. I want to offer a word of blessing over us as we go forth. Thank you so much for being with us in worship this weekend. And now may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Go in God's grace. Have a great week, everybody.